Good evening. Welcome to our services tonight here at Faith Word Baptist Church. It's very good to see you all here on this Wednesday night. Let's all take our seats, please, and take your songbooks. We'll begin tonight with hymn number 167. 167, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, number 167. And we'll start on that first verse all together, number 167.
Jesus.
Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather here on this Wednesday night. We pray, Lord, that you please bless the service, please bless the singing, and fill Pastor with your spirit as he preaches. Please help our hearts to be open to your word and help us to grow in wisdom. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to hymn number 86. 86 in the garden, number 86. Really think about these words as you're singing. Number 86, I come to the garden alone.
I
slip up your hand nice and high. We'll get to you with one. On the inside, we have our service times. Sunday mornings at 10:30 is our preaching service. Sunday nights at 6. Wednesday nights at 7 is our Bible study. This week we'll be in Ezekiel chapter number 20. We've got the soul winning times listed there below, as well as salvations and at baptisms. And then across the page there, don't forget this Saturday is the memorial service for Hope Conklin. There is also going to be a graveside service that's going to be tomorrow at noon out at Schnepp Farms at the cemetery there. But the big thing is going to be this Saturday. Everybody's invited. 11 a.m. this Saturday, memorial service, and lunch will be provided thereafter. And so be sure to be there for that if you can. And then on the back, we've got the homeschool field trip coming up on Friday, January 7th. And then other upcoming soul-winning trips are listed down there below. So let's go ahead and count up the soul-winning from the past few days. So going back to Thursday, this isn't right. We need to go back to Monday. So let me change this here. Okay, anything from Monday? All right, gotcha. And then what about Tuesday? OK, Okay, got it. And then, is that
for Monday?
Okay. Anything else from Monday, Tuesday? All right, and then how about today, Wednesday? I know in the van, we had three saved in the van. Anything outside of the van? Okay. Anything else outside of the van? All right, very good. We are changing our emphasis of soul winning for the year of 2022 because about 3 years ago, we changed our focus because, you know, we'd always really focus on the receptive areas, the poor areas, whatever was the best soul winning is what we worked on for the longest time. But about 3 years ago, we shifted our emphasis because we just really wanted to get done with the job of knocking every door in our county here. So we've got this big map on the wall that we've been shading in orange, and we're really serious about getting that done. And it was getting to the point where we were kind of just going to the same receptive areas over and over again. And there's kind of a law of diminishing returns. You know, it gets to the point where you're starting to recognize the same people and feel like you're just kind of talking to the same people over and over again. So about 3 years ago, we shifted our focus and said, hey, we need to knock fresh doors that have never been knocked. Let's get the map done. So for the last 3 years, we've really been focused on hitting, you know, just the fresh doors. And we've been going to a lot of unreceptive areas because we were just kind of getting it done and just biting the bullet, shading it in. But what we're going to do is we're going to take a year off from that because I don't know about you, but I'm just getting a little burned out on these unreceptive areas. And let me just be specific. I'm tired of knocking the doors of Mormons, okay? And so I'm sick of Mormon doors. No more Mormons. And so down with Mesa. We're done with it. And we're sick of it. And so we need a break from the Mormons. Amen? So in 2022, we're going to shift gears and go back to just hitting the really receptive areas just so that we can get a little bit of a break from the difficult neighborhoods. We're going to go back to doing a lot of the easy neighborhoods. We've let the land rest for a few years, so it'll be, you know, fresh once again. And then, you know, when 2022 is over, then we'll go back to the grind of Mormon country and getting that all done. Because, you know, we do have a vision. We want to knock every single door in our whole city, but we just need a little break from that this year. And I feel like if I'm getting burned out on talking to Mormons, other people probably are too. And so that's what we're going to do. So that's good news. Amen. You know, we can take a break from that for a while. So I just wanted to throw that out there that the church-wide soul winning times are going to be more focused on receptive areas in the year of 2022. Yes. Oh, thank you. I would like to just ask for Saturday for the memorial service, who is planning on coming this Saturday? We just want to get a rough idea of who's planning on coming. Put up your hand nice and high if you're planning on coming. Keep it up. Let me do a count real quick. I want to do a head count. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. Is that like a number that you're holding up with two hands?
No, we're missing some.
Okay, gotcha. All right. Okay, so. All right, that gives us a rough idea, so that'll help us plan a little bit, so thank you for that. And with that, let's go ahead and sing our next song. Come lead us.
All right, in the cover of your hymnals, you should find the insert with the two songs. We'll start with Born to Die. If you don't have one, please raise your hand. Born to Die.
Oh,
at this time, we'll pass our offering plates around. As the plates go around, let's turn our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter number 20, as we always do. We'll read the entire chapter beginning in verse number 1. Follow along silently with Brother Hester as he reads. Ezekiel chapter 20, starting in verse number 1.
Ezekiel chapter 20, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, In the day when I chose Israel, and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, in the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt, into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, Cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me, and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. Yet also I lifted up mine hand unto them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, mine eye spared them from destroying them, neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said unto their children in the wilderness, Walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew mine hand and wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen, in whose sight I brought them forth. I lifted up mine hand unto them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them among the heathen and disperse them through the countries. Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their fathers' idols. Wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good and judgments whereby they should not live. And I polluted them in their own gifts in that they caused to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb, that I might make them desolate to the end that they might know that I am the Lord. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me in that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land for the which I lifted up my hand to give it to them, then saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered their sacrifice and they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their sweet savor and poured out their drink offerings. Then I said unto them, What is the high place whereunto ye go? And the name thereof is called Bema unto this day. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers, and commit ye whoredom after their abominations? For when ye offer your gifts, and when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all, that ye say, We will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein you are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face. Like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, Go ye, serve ye every one his idols, and hereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me. But pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you before the heathen. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers, and there shall ye remember your ways and all your doings wherein ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the south, and drop thy word toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field, and say to the forest of the south, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee and every dry tree. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein. And all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, Doth he speak parables?
Dear Father in heaven, please fill Pastor's spirit and give us wisdom from the sermon we with this night. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Man, Ezekiel chapter number 20, the Bible reads in verse number 1, It came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are you come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. And again, this is a theme that has come up over and over again in the book of Ezekiel. This is not me being repetitive. This is the Bible being repetitive, where the elders of Israel are continually coming to Ezekiel to find out what is the word of the Lord or what is God saying. And God ends up telling Ezekiel, you know, just so you know, these guys are horrible people. And here he's instructing Ezekiel to tell them that they shouldn't even be inquiring him because they're so wicked and he doesn't even have an answer for them. Okay. And he says in verse 4, Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? caused them to know the abominations of their fathers. Now, today we live in a day where a lot of people have this mantra of just judge not. And they think that the verse just ends there, just judge not, period. But you know, the Bible over and over again tells us to judge righteous judgment. And if you actually get the context of Matthew chapter 7, where the Bible tells us, judge not that ye be not judged. If you keep going, it says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, oh, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So the Bible's not telling us, don't judge. What the Bible is telling us is, don't be a hypocrite in judgment. Don't judge or you're going to be judged. Because whatever judgment you use, that's going to be used on you. And so we want to make sure that we don't judge someone for something that we're guilty of ourselves, or judge someone when we're guilty of something even worse. You know, we're trying to remove the mote out of their eye, and we got a great big beam in our own eye. That's hypocrisy. And the Bible says, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then does it say just leave the mote in your brother's eye? No, it says, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And so it's not that God doesn't want us to judge anyone or ever pass judgment. It's that we need to judge righteous judgment. We need to not be a hypocrite. We need to make sure that we are not just talking the talk, but that we're also walking the walk. And then we will see clearly to cast out the mote out of our brother's eye. And so, you know, as a Christian, there are situations where we do need to judge. And the mantra of like, oh, don't judge me, is often just from people who just want to live in sin and they don't want to be told what the Word of God says. And they don't want any hard preaching because they want to just continue in sin and not be corrected by anyone. Okay. You know, it reminds me of in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot says to them, don't do this vile thing. Do not so vile a thing. And what do they say? Oh, well, this guy came in to sojourn, and now he must needs be a judge. So what do the Sodomites say, these horrible, violent predators, like, oh, you're judging us. You came here to judge us, Lot. Well, you know what? Lot needed to judge them in that situation. And here, we've got a bunch of phony hypocrites inquiring of the Lord when they're wicked idolaters worshiping false gods, and yet they're coming to Ezekiel and saying, oh, inquire of the Lord for us. He's saying, I'm not going to be inquired of for you. And he says, you know, son of man, and son of man is what he calls Ezekiel. So God is saying to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, cause these people to know, first of all, tell them that I don't want to be inquired of by them because they're a bunch of idolaters. And he says, cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. Judge them and cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. Now look, a preacher today, if he judges people and causes them to know the abominations of their fathers, people would get angry and say that he's not Christ-like or that, you know, he's not a loving preacher of God's word. But here God is commanding a preacher to judge. Judgment must begin at the house of God, the Bible says in the New Testament. And so it's my job to judge people in many cases and to cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. You know, that doesn't sound very politically correct. You know, causing a group of people to know the abominations of their fathers. But guess what? The Bible's never been politically correct. And so, you know, if there's a nation that's wicked or ungodly, then I'm going to call out that nation. If there's a group of people that have historically been wicked and ungodly, it's my job to call it out. And people will sometimes call you all kinds of names and call you a racist if you just get up and, let's say, call out the sins of a certain group of people. And look, I'm an equal opportunity guy because I've called out the sins of white people as well. And I've called out the sins of white nations. I've had whole sermons against nations like Iceland and France, entire sermons against these countries of Iceland, France. What other countries have I? Japan. you know. But it's like, oh, you must be racist against Japanese people. No, because what about Iceland? What about France? So if I get up and preach a sermon against the hip-hop culture, guess what? That doesn't mean that I'm racist against black people, because I'm not. Because I believe that God has made all nations of the earth of one blood, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. But you know what? Let me tell you something. The hip-hop culture is garbage. Amen. And you know what? We have some godly Christians in our church that are black, but guess what they're not caught up in? They're not caught up in the hip-hop culture. They're not out spraying graffiti and sagging their pants and showing their underwear and refusing to get an honest job and selling drugs and doing all this stuff. You know, how dare you insinuate that black people do those things? Folks, let me tell you something. There are black people out there selling drugs, spraying graffiti. They got their pants sagging down. Hey, I'm not against black people. I'm against seeing black people's underwear. Doesn't mean I'm against black people, because I don't want to see white people's underwear either. I don't want to see Hispanics' underwear either. I don't want to see anybody's underwear. And you know what? I'm not going to sit here and censor my preaching because some libtard is going to call me a racist. You know, they're going to call me a racist anyway. I'm just going to tell the truth. And let me tell you something. There's some garbage about white people. There's garbage about Hispanics. There's garbage about blacks. Hey, I'm going to call out the sins of this world. It's my job. I'm a preacher. And I'm not going to, you know, give rap music a pass so that people don't think I'm racist. Rap music is some of the vilest, most evil, wicked music that's out there. It has some of the worst lyrics. It has some of the smuttiest content. It's filth. It's garbage. And I don't care if people like that or not. It's the truth. And you know, I'm going to call out the sins of any group of people. It doesn't matter who. You know, it's not about race. It's about grace. All right? I don't care about race. It's meaningless to me. Okay? But you know what? I'm going to get up here and I'm going to preach against the Hindus because they're worshiping Satan. Okay? But let me just tell you something. If you think I'm a racist, my most hated religion in this world is the whitest religion, Mormonism. Because the religion that I hate more than all others is Mormonism. And Mormons are so white. I mean, they're the whitest. They're white and delightsome, right? That's what they call themselves in their book. And so the point is, it's not about pitting one ethnicity against another. And that's what the world wants us to do. They want us to fight, you know, white versus black and Latinos versus English speakers. And they want us fighting along these long lines. You know, the right battle is where we're teamed up with God's people against the devil, you know. So my brothers and sisters are fellow Christians, whether they're red, yellow, black, or white. So I'm not going to get interested in a fight over race or ethnicity. That's not what it's about, okay? And I'm not going to shy away from preaching against the sins of various ethnicities and groups of people, calling them to repentance, because that's my job as a preacher. And so don't get sucked into this racial mentality where everything's about race, everything's about ethnicity, and that the world has given into today in America, this woke culture. You know, if you're not familiar with that term, being woke, or maybe this term critical race theory is another term that you'll hear. Let me tell you this, what it comes down to is that it's basically people blaming their problems on the fact that they're a different color. You know, like, oh, all my problems are because I'm Hispanic. All my problems are because I'm black. All my problems are because I'm Asian and I'm a victim. I'm Jewish or whatever and I'm a victim. And I'm telling you, this is a wicked mentality that is being pushed in America. Even in churches now, you have even Southern Baptist preachers getting up and saying like, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm a white person, and you know, I'm part of the problem because I'm white, I'm a white male, and I'm the problem. Folks, no, being white is not the problem, okay? The problem is sin. The problem is rebellion against the Lord. The problem is de-Christianizing. The problem is rejection of God's word. And let me tell you something, if black people fail, it's because they don't have the character to succeed. That's why they're failing. It's not because they're black. Okay? Hey, is anybody home? If black people fail, it's because they're a failure. That's why. And if black people are going to prison, it's because they committed crimes and they went to prison. Because they're a criminal. Oh, but you don't understand what it's like to be black. Hey, I don't have to understand, because you know what? I know what it is to be a human being, and I'll tell you something. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. Well, unless you're black. Jesus Christ, he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities unless you're black, because Jesus doesn't know what it's like to be black. Folks, that's garbage. Black people in this country can succeed. They can be good Christians. They can make good money. They can raise a family. They can do great things for God. They can do everything that white people can do. And the same thing if you're Hispanic. You know, you could complain and say, well, I'm Hispanic, and that's why I get bad grades, and that's why I don't make any money. That's garbage. And, you know, go ahead and take clips of this sermon and call me a racist. You know what I've learned is that even if I'm not a racist, I'm going to be called one, so I might as well just say whatever I want. Because I'm going to be called one no matter what I do. I could never mention anything and I'll still be called that. So you know what? Nuts to you then. I'm just going to say what's on my mind, and I'm going to tell you something. This woke garbage that blames everybody except the person who's out there standing on the street corner refusing to work and says, well, it's because they're this color or they're this ethnicity or they, you know, well, you don't understand, it's their parents, their grandparents, whatever. Well, you know what, my friend? At some point, we need to just take responsibility for our own lives. Okay? There are plenty of white people out there that are on drugs and stealing and going to jail. There are plenty of white people that are criminals and that are doing all these bad things. What's their excuse? Folks, we could keep blaming our parents. We could blame our grandparents, but eventually we're going to get to Adam. And it's Adam and Eve's fault. Right? And you know what? Didn't we just finish a whole chapter in Ezekiel chapter 18 saying, it's not your parents' fault that you're an idiot? Do you remember that? I mean, I'm kind of paraphrasing the chapter. But he basically said, don't blame your dad that you're an idiot. You're an idiot because you're an idiot. Okay? But I'm telling you, you should see the stuff that this woke critical race theory stuff is teaching that basically just says, like, well, you know, look how many of these people of this certain ethnicity are dropping out of school and they're failing out of school. And then it shows how they're not, they're failing, and then they're also not attending class. We can't figure out what's going on. It's like, you failed because you didn't show up. If you show up to class, you pass. If you don't show up, you fail. Any questions? If you show up at your job, you get paid. If you don't show, well, you don't understand about how they didn't have a ride and how they didn't feel welcome in school. And so that's why they stayed home more, because they didn't feel well. We didn't make them feel well. I didn't feel welcome in school. Folks, everybody is struggling in life. Everybody goes through hard times. Everybody has to turn off the snooze button. Everybody has to go to work. Everybody has to overcome difficulties. And you know what? It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. You know, hiding behind that is garbage. And trying to say that all your problems are due to someone else. Okay? God here in this chapter is saying, you know, tell them the sins of their parents. Tell them the sins of their fathers. Make them to know the abominations of their fathers in verse 4. And then you know what he tells them is, you be different now. Here's what your fathers did, and you need to be different. And you know what? That's the kind of preaching that we need, not the kind of preaching that says, oh, well, you know, it's okay that you're a failure because, you know, you're so disadvantaged and you know, because you're this ethnicity or that. You know, you're not helping people by making them a perpetual victim. How are you helping people in this country by telling them they're a victim? And you know what? How come there are people of all ethnicities succeeding in America? How come we have people of all ethnicities in our church serving God, living clean lives, raising families, doing right? You know, there's no excuse for fathering a bunch of bastard children instead of getting married and sleeping around. Well, it's our culture. Then change your culture. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with somebody calling out a certain culture and saying, hey, look at the hip-hop culture. Look at its fruit in the ghettos. What is the hip-hop culture's fruit in the ghettos today? Teaching people how wonderful the drugs are and all the hoes and other words I'm not going to mention and how it's so glamorous, right? Rap music is garbage. If you're in this church, I don't care if you're red, yellow, black, or white, throw the rap music in the trash where it belongs. Because I know a lot of white people are listening to it too. Get rid of it. It's junk. Well, you're just against black culture. You know what? If that's black culture, then I'm against it. If black culture is smoking pot and fathering bastard children and where are my hoes at and where are my dogs at and all this crap, then you know what? You're right. I'm against it. It's garbage. But you know what? I don't believe that's black culture. It's hip-hop culture. And you know what? Why don't you, if you're black, create a new black culture based on clean living, based on Christianity, based on godliness, based on what's right? And why don't you change the culture? And you know, I'm not ashamed to get up here and show you the sins of your fathers. Okay? Your fathers from the 90s and all their rap music garbage that they came out with and all the filthy, smutty lyrics. It's junk. And I'm going to point it out. And like I said, I'll call out the sins of all ethnicities and the sins of all nations and show the sins of the fathers. And you know what? You say, well, you're being judgmental. Yes, you're right. I am. I am being judgmental. Because the Bible says we need to judge the wickedness of our day and point out the abominations of their fathers. And so the Bible says in verse 5, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, in the day that I lifted up my hand unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt into a land that I had espied for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I'll pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. So here, this chapter, it's kind of similar to Acts chapter 7 in the New Testament. Because if you remember in Acts chapter 7, he goes through and kind of goes through the history of Israel, showing how Israel has always rebelled against God and how they rebelled against God when they're leaving Egypt. They rebelled against God in the wilderness. And he goes through and shows this pattern. And then he says, you're stiff-necked people. This is what your fathers were like. You need to repent. You need to change. And, of course, they stoned Stephen when he preached that sermon. But this is a similar sermon here, going back and talking about how even in the early days of Israel, when they're brought out of Egypt, they're already rebelling against God. They're bringing idols. I mean, can you imagine when while God's delivering you from Egypt, you're like packing idols in your suitcase from Egypt to bring into the wilderness? You're like crossing the Red Sea on dry land, and you literally have an idol from Egypt in your suitcase. I mean, wouldn't that be the time to just kind of toss it into that wall of water and just hope it kind of gets sucked into the wall? I don't know how the physics of that would work if you threw something in. But, you know, you'd be like, get rid of this idol. The Lord is God. But there were people, my friend, that brought idols into the wilderness, even from Egypt, and they're stiff-necked. And God said, this is a stiff-necked people. So, you know, we talked about the hip-hop culture and some of the sins of black America. Okay? Hey, let's talk about the fact that the Jews have been a wicked group of people. Let's just offend everyone. Okay? Because you know what? Israel was a stiff-necked and gainsaying people in the Old Testament. Okay? Then they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Judaism has just been like distilling people who hate Christ for the last 2,000 years. Because all of the Jews who actually were sincere and actually believed the Bible, guess what happened to them? If they actually believed the Word of God and they actually had a sincere heart, you know what they ended up doing? converting to Christianity. They ended up getting saved. Because the Bible says if you believe Moses, you'll believe me. And so what you have with the Jews today is basically a group of people where all the people who receive Christ keep leaving and keep leaving, and you're just ending up with the people that are just the most stubborn, the most negative toward Christ, the most rebellious toward the God of the Bible, and they just get more and more rebellious and wicked and hateful toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That look, and you say, well, if you preach that, you're going to offend Jews. But you know what? This is what Jews need to hear today because of the fact that they need to understand the sins of their fathers. Because I believe that Jews today can be saved. Jews in America today can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But you know what it's going to take? It's going to take them to realize the wickedness of their fathers. They're going to have to realize the wickedness of that religion that they've been brought up in, the wickedness of their heritage, the wickedness of that tradition that is an antichrist tradition. Because the Bible says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. That's Judaism. They believe that there is a Christ, but that it's not Jesus. Christ means Messiah. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Messiah? He's antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. And so they need to know the sins of the fathers and be told, be not like unto your fathers. Be not a stiff-necked and rebellious people. They need to understand that their so-called culture is actually an antichrist religion. You know, the culture can sometimes just be a smokescreen for sins against God. Say, oh, the Hispanic culture. Well, you know what? I got a problem with some things about the Hispanic culture. You know what I have a problem with? All their idols. Is it their culture that they all have idolatry set up in their house? And you know what? Look, if you would, jump down, if you would, to verse number 39, okay? Look at the preaching that Ezekiel is instructed to do. Verse 39, as for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye everyone his idols, and hereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me. He's like, hey, if you're not going to listen to me, then go serve your idols. But pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. You know, go serve idols, but quit putting my name on it. Isn't that what he's saying here? Hey, if you're not going to listen to me, if you will not hearken to me, then go serve your idols, but pollute my holy name no more. You know what? If you want to bow down and worship some female goddess, go ahead and worship your queen of heaven. Go bake your cakes to the queen of heaven, but quit saying that it's Mary, the mother of Jesus, because it's not. That is a woman of your own imagination. It is a goddess. It is a false god that you're worshiping. It's not the mediatrix, because there's only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And so look, you say, oh, it's just part of the Hispanic culture. You know what? I have another problem with Hispanic culture. The Day of the Dead. The Day of the Dead. It's of the devil. It's satanic. You know what? Sorry, but decorating with skulls is not of God. It's not Christian. If you're going to decorate with a bunch of skulls and commune with the dead and praise death and celebrate death, hey, the Bible says all they that hate me love death. And so I have a problem with that. I don't approve of that. I'm against that. I'm against Day of the Dead. I'm against Hanukkah. It's not Happy Holidays, it's Merry Christmas, because I don't celebrate Hanukkah. Okay? Hanukkah is a garbage holiday. Day of the Dead is a garbage holiday. And by the way, you know, you say, well, what about white America? Halloween's a garbage holiday. So, you know, white America is being satanic with Halloween. Folks, I don't care if it's somebody's culture or their heritage. If it's idolatry, if it's witchcraft, get rid of it. If it teaches drugs and drunkenness and fornication, get rid of it. You say, well, it's just my culture. You know, we're Russian, so we drink vodka. Get rid of it. Amen. Oh, we're Greek, so we drink ouzo. Get rid of it. Right. Well, it's just our culture. We're German, so of course we drink beer. Get rid of it. Amen. Folks, Be not like your fathers, a stiff-necked and rebellious people. At some point, we have to decide not to repeat the mistakes of our ancestors, not to repeat the mistakes of our parents or our grandparents or whoever. Now, look, thankfully, I was blessed to grow up in a Christian home, and I've got some godly role models in my lineage. But you know what? At some point, somebody had to break a chain and say, I don't care what my parents did. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You want to serve the gods that your fathers served? Because guess what? Your fathers served idols. I'm just going to tell you right now, if you want to be true to your cultural heritage, you're going to worship idols. Because that's what they worship. They worship idols and false gods. But you know, I don't know about you. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I don't care what false god my fathers worshipped. And you know, I don't care if your ancestors were Hindus. Guess what? The Hindus are worshiping Satan. Is that racist against Indian people to say that? That they're worshiping the devil? That Hinduism is of the devil? It's the truth. And you know what? Buddhism is a worship of death. It's a death cult. You know, worshiping people who starved themselves to death. Like Mahavira, the Jains in India worship Mahavira who starved himself to death. That's a death cult, is what that is. Buddhists with their death worship, and their whole goal in Buddhism is to die and never come back. You know what? It's a sad religion, and those people need the light of the glorious gospel to shine in. It's like, well, we don't want to mess with their culture. Folks, you know, when it comes to, if culture is the food that you eat, then don't mess with it. If culture is the clothes that you wear, then don't mess with it. As long as I'm not looking at your underwear, it's fine. But you know, when it comes to religion, your cultural religion, you need to get rid of it if it's not Christianity. You get rid of it if it's not Jesus. Get rid of it if it's not the Bible. Okay? Because you know, the devil uses culture in order to get people stuck in wickedness. He uses that. He gets them all proud of being, oh, I'm so proud of my Latino heritage. That's why I'm going to stay Roman Catholic. Right? Oh, I'm so proud to be a Hindu, so proud to be from India, so I'm going to stick with Hinduism. Right? Oh, I'm so proud of my Greek heritage, I'm going to be Greek Orthodox. Oh, I'm just so proud to be a Palestinian, so I've got to stay Muslim. So proud of my Jewish heritage, I'm one of the special chosen ones. Hey, you're going to split hell wide open. You know, God wants us to glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we got a bunch of people glorying in their ethnicity, and it allows them to get trapped in sin. You know, trapping people in Catholicism, Hinduism, trapping African Americans in a wicked lifestyle by telling them, this is your culture, hip-hop. This is your culture, hip-hop, right? No, you know what? You can be whatever, you can have whatever culture you want. You don't have, you know, just because you're black doesn't mean you have to listen to hip-hop, does it? You know, just because you're white doesn't mean you have to listen to country western or something. You know, your culture is what you make it, my friend. Okay, and we need to break some of these patterns and break some of these, you know, you say, well, it's a stereotype. Yeah, let's break it. Let's break free of those stereotypes then. And let's show, hey, you know what? I can be a red, yellow, black, white person who's a born-again Christian, who's a Bible-believing Baptist, who's a family man, not surrounded by hoes. No, surrounded by my wife and children. And so God says, look, if you're going to be an idolater, fine, but quit calling that idol Jesus. Quit calling, you want to go worship a long-haired hippie? Go worship a long-haired hippie, but quit saying that that long-haired hippie is Jesus because it's not. Quit saying that woman that you're worshiping is the mother of Jesus because she's not. The mother of Jesus will be horrified to see people bowing down to her because she worshiped the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. She didn't want to be some kind of a goddess of heaven, okay? And so she would be horrified by that. Don't be like unto your fathers. Show them the sins of their fathers. Show how they've been stiff-necked all along and then admonish them to be different is what Ezekiel is saying. Now, there's an interesting passage in this as well. It says, and I got to hurry because there's a lot of great things to cover in this chapter. It says in verse 23, I lifted up my hand unto them also in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the heathen, and dispersed them through the countries because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and had polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. Wherefore, I gave them also statutes that were not good and judgments whereby they should not live, and I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb, that I might make them desolate to the end, that they might know that I am the Lord. So this is kind of an interesting little passage here, because he says here that they did not execute my judgments. They despised my statutes, right? They did not obey my word. They polluted my Sabbaths. Their eyes were after their father's idols, right? That's their excuse. Oh, well, this is my family tradition. Hang your family tradition. But the interesting statement is in verse 25 when it says, I gave them also statutes that were not good. Now, don't be confused here, because obviously all of God's laws are good. All of God's laws are good. All his statutes and rules are good. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's what the Bible says. When he says, I gave them also statutes that were not good, he's not talking about his statutes. He's not talking about his rules. He's not talking about his commandments, because those are good. If a man does those, he will live in them, the Bible says. But rather, because they hated the truth, rejected the truth, rejected the word of God, despised his commandments, he gives them over unto their own heart's lusts. This is very similar to what we see in Psalm 81. You know, they walked in their own counsel. They would none of my reproofs. And so he said, so I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. Or in Proverbs chapter 1, or in Romans chapter 1, where they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, so he gives them over to a reprobate mind. He gives them over to these things. Or how about in 2 Thessalonians 2, where he sends them strong delusion so that they'll believe a lie, that they all might be damned, that believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And really the best parallel is in Acts chapter 7 itself. I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there. Acts 7:42 says this. After they made the golden calf, verse 42, then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. So notice, God gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, and on, he talks about them having the star of their god, Remphan, which is the flag of the nation of Israel now. So basically, what he's saying here when he says, I gave them also statutes that were not good and judgments whereby they should not live, as opposed to what? His commandments and statutes, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb. What's he saying here? He's basically saying that because they refused the good religion that he's giving them, the good commandments, the good statutes, the good way of life, the good traditions, the godly way of life, because they didn't want that, he basically gives them over to worship the host of heaven. He basically is turning them over to their idols and saying, okay, then fine. If you don't want to live by my laws, here, then live by these stupid laws that you want to live by, and their statutes that are not good. And let me tell you something. In America today, there are some lifestyles that are being promoted that are not good. They're not good. And if you refuse to live your life the way of the Lord and follow God's way for your life, you know, then basically he could give you over to basically and say, okay, fine, then live the way of this world then. And you end up following statutes that are not good. And you end up messing up your life. Because all of us, and this is, I think, the key thing in this verse 25, is that all of us live by statutes. You may think that there are people out there who just have no rules. Everybody's got rules. Everybody's got rules. Everybody's got commandments that they follow. And if you're not following God's rules, you're just following someone else's rules. I mean, look, we could go on to the most left-wing college campuses of America and find people who just say, we don't believe in God's laws at all. We don't want to hear what God says. We don't care what the Bible says. We don't believe in any of that. And I guarantee you those people have all kinds of really strong rules and ethics and beliefs and statutes and principles. Because these are the kind of principles they'll have. Well, we can't discriminate against homos. Isn't that a statute that they have? Is that a statute that they have or not? Or would they just say, like, yeah, call them a faggot. We don't care. That's not what they're going to say. They're going to have a rule that says, no. You have to treat the transvestites with respect. You have to be loving and respectful to the queers and faggots and lesbians. Isn't that what they're going to say? Well, they're not going to use those words, but that's what they're going to say. And they're basically going to have, they're going to have all these statutes and rules about accepting all perversions and about just but then they'll even have some statutes that'll just say like, you know, oh, you can sleep with whoever you want, but it's got to be consensual and you got to love each other. Because they're not going to be like, yeah, just force whoever you want. Is that what they're going to say? No, they're going to have rules, aren't they? Everybody has rules. But here's the thing. God's rules are good rules. And if you follow them, you'll live in them and you're going to have a good life and God's going to bless you. What's God's rule? God's rule is no sex outside of marriage. That's God's rule. That's a good rule. Follow that. Live by that. But then the world, they have a rule too that might even sound good. Like, well, hey, don't ever do that with anybody that you don't really love. That's their rule. Make sure it's always consensual. That's their rule, right? But guess what? That's a rule that's not good. Because guess what? It's not strict enough. Is the problem. Yeah, obviously, yeah, I'm glad that they're not for rape. Great. Amen. I'm glad that they want you to at least love each other, but that's not enough. It's not enough to just love each other. You know what else you got to do? You got to be married. That's what else. And you better also be the opposite gender, you freak. And so the point is that the world's got a set of rules out there that's competing with God's rules. And we need to embrace the Word of God, God's way of life, the Christian way of life, the biblical way of life, because there's this other way of life that's out there competing. And God says, if you despise His way, you're going to basically, He's going to give you, okay, I'll give you statutes that aren't good. Here you go. Here, listen to this bozo. And then you end up destroying your life. And you end up being cursed by God. And they end up doing what? They end up passing their children through the fire. They pass through the fire all that opened the womb. You say, well, America would never do that. America does that every day. It's called abortion. Murdering their children every single day. And so we see that if you don't follow God's laws, you end up following the world's laws and their laws that are not good. And you end up committing all these sins and whatever. Now let's jump to the end of the chapter. Beginning of verse 45, it says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face toward the south and drop thy word toward the south and prophesy against the forest of the south field and say to the forest of the south. And it's like, man, why are you so mad at the south? I mean, he just said, how many times did he just say south? That's a lot of south. And here's the thing about that. Again, the Bible will often call out specific groups of people. He'll say, okay, here's what I have to say to Moab. Whole chapter against Moab. Whole chapter against Ammon. Here's a whole chapter against the Edomites. Whole chapter against the Babylonians. Here's a chapter about the Ethiopians. Here's a chapter about the Egyptians. Chapter about Assyria. Chapter about Babylon. Chapter about Elam. Chapter about this tribe, that tribe. Call out the south. Call out the north. And again, don't you think that there were probably people that said that it was racist or you're judging or you're stereotyping because everybody in the South isn't like that or everybody in Babylon isn't like that. Hey, everybody in Edom isn't like that. Everybody in Assyria isn't like that. But look, if you're not like that, then why are you offended? Right? If you're not like that, then why are you offended? You know, if I were in another country, let's say I were visiting another country and somebody just said, man, stinking America is so filled with fags and lesbians. I'm so sick of it. Think, oh, I'm an American. Oh, you're hurting me. Oh, is that how you think I would react? Would I just be like, how dare you talk about America like that? Is that what I would say? What would I say? I'd say, yeah, I'm stinking sick of it myself. Is that what I would say? So if somebody said to you, so if you're a certain ethnicity, if you're Hispanic and somebody got up and said, man, what is with the Hispanic idolatry? What is with the idolatry? It's everywhere. It's just a Mary statue on every lawn. Would you just be like, oh, how dare you? Or would you say like, yeah, I know. It's bad. Or what if somebody pointed out and said like, man, what is with black people sagging their pants? Pull up your pants. Would you just be like, oh, how dare you talk about black people like that? Why don't you just be like, yeah, yeah, let's all pull up our pants. They should pull up their pants. I'm sick of it too. But you know what? You've been brainwashed by the media to get all defensive and all hurt because you're all territorial about your country or what color you are or whatever. You know, if somebody said something bad about Arizona, well, here's what I want to know. Is it true? Because if it is, then I'm mad about it too. I'm not just going to be like, don't mess with Texas. You know, Texas might need to be messed with. You know what I'm saying? Like, look, why are we all territorial about our ethnicity or our geography? You know what? Let's just call it what it is. And if our geography or if our ethnicity is guilty of something, you know, let's own it. You know, I'm an American. I'm born and raised in the United States of America. I grew up with all the patriotism and flag waving and Pledge of Allegiance and 4th of July, apple pie. I've done it all. But you know what? I'm not going to get up here and just defend America when America's wrong. Because no one should defend any country or ethnicity that's wrong. Right? And look, I'm going to like the good parts of America. But if somebody calls out the sins of America, I'm going to agree with them. I'm not going to get offended. And you know what, if you're offended at somebody calling out the sins of Japan or something because you're Japanese, you know what? You need to get right with God. That's not my problem. If I preach a sermon called, you know, the sins of Japan, and you're like, that's it, I'm Japanese, I'm done. You're not right with God. That's all that tells me. Because if you were right with God, you would want the sinful nation of Japan to be called out for its sins. If you're right with God, you Fox News Christians would want America to be called out. If you're actually right with God, you'd be happy if a preacher called out the sins of America. You wouldn't be like, you're an American. It doesn't make any sense. So, son of man, set thy face toward the south. Drop thy word toward the south. Prophesy against the forest of the south field and say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Is God shy about calling out a certain geography?
Well, what about the north? Why don't you ever preach against the north? Why don't you preach against the east? Why don't you preach about the west?
Because I'm preaching about the south right now, that's why. I mean, I get up and preach sermons like this, and people will literally contact me. I've had people email the church and say, show me one time you ever called out a white nation, like a European nation by name, and called out their sins and listed their sins. And I'm just like, okay, here, let me send you some links. Sinful nation of France, Iceland, the nation of bastards, whole sermons directed at Holland, ripping on Germany, you know, go down the list. Norway, I preach sermons against Norway, you know, but it's like, but it's just all of a sudden it's just like, whoa, what's the big idea about preaching against the South? You know, this is what God's calling out specific geographies. Have fun reading Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and just underline every time he calls out a specific ethnicity or geography and calls out their sins. It's whole chapters. It's whole sections of these books. But I'm supposed to just change the whole philosophy behind preaching just to somehow cater to this woke philosophy? I'm not going to. Well, it's not the Babylonians' fault that they're Babylonian. It's not their fault that they're Assyrian. Yeah, but you know what? They can change and get right with God and not be like their corrupt fathers. That's what the Bible says. So he says, say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord, verse 47. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree, the flaming flame. Now, just in case you want to know what kind of flame this is the flaming kind. And I'm going to show you why that's important. The flaming flame. The flaming flame shall not be quenched, and all faces from the south to the north shall be burned therein, and all flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, and don't miss this verse. Do not miss it. They say of me, doth he not speak parables? Isn't it funny that you can talk about a flaming flame and people aren't sure if it's fire or not? Think about that. He's like, it's going to burn. It's all going to burn. It's going to be on fire. It's going to be so hot. Even the green trees are going to burn. It's going to burn. There's going to be flaming flames. Oh, is this a parable? Oh, so what does the fire represent? I'm trying to figure out what the flame represents. You know, the flaming one? Well, guess what the flame represents? He's saying it's literally going to be on fire. And you know what? I understand that the Bible contains parables. I understand that some things in the Bible are figurative or allegorical or that they are symbolic. I get that. Not everything in the Bible is literal. I get it. But do not ever make the mistake of thinking that when God says, I'm going to pour out my wrath, I'm angry, I'm fed up, I'm going to punish you for your sins, and I'm going to burn it all down. Don't you ever make the foolish mistake that these people are making and saying, I think it's figurative. I think it's just a picture. I think it's just an allegory. Folks, no, it isn't. And you know what? That's exactly what people do with the book of Revelation today. And this is becoming increasingly popular to say that the book of Revelation is all symbolic. And they'll take what's called the historical view of prophecy instead of the futurist view of prophecy. They'll take a historical view where they say everything in Revelation, it's all happening right now. It's been happening throughout history. It's an allegory. It's a symbol. You know, the struggle between good and evil that's ongoing. No, my friend, Revelation is God's promise to burn it all down someday. What does he say he's going to do in the book of Revelation? He says it's going to be fire and brimstone falling out of the sky, meteors crashing into the earth, right? Cataclysm, tidal waves, earthquakes. You know, one third of the trees burned up and all green grass burned up. And we got people today saying what? Oh, this is a parable. You know, and then you try to show people in the Bible about hell. And Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus. He talks about the rich man burning in hell, and he says, I'm tormented in this flame. Give me a drop of water on my tongue to cool my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame. And you know, people tell you, oh, that's a parable. And you know what? I've always, when I'm out soul winning and somebody claims that there's no hell and that it's a parable, here's what I always say. When I show them Luke 16 and they say it's a parable, I always say, okay, what does it represent then? What does it mean? There's a guy burning on fire, begging for a drop of water. What's the parable? Oh, God's just warning us that if we die without being saved, we're just going to stop existing. How does a guy on fire begging for water represent not existing anymore? That's what atheists think, right? Atheists think that when they die, they're just gone. It's just over. It's just done. Just like the screen turns off and it's just done. So let's see, a guy burning on fire. I mean, or what about when Jesus said, you know, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Because you'd rather go with one hand into heaven than having two hands and two feet to go into everlasting fire, to go into hellfire, to go into the fire that never shall be quenched. And people are like, that's just a parable. What does it mean? Chop your hand off rather than go to hell. Hell's so bad. You'd rather rip out your own eye than go there. You'd rather chop off your hand than go there. You'd rather chop off your foot than go there. Hell is that bad. But hell is just ceasing to exist? That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses want you to believe? You know, that's what the Mormons want you to believe. That's what these other false religions that deny hell want you to believe, that, it's just a big nothing burger. But let me tell you something. When God says that he's going to rain fire and brimstone on this earth, it's going to happen. It's not a parable. And when God says that those who do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ will suffer everlasting punishment, everlasting damnation, everlasting fire, fire that never shall be quenched, guess what? That's not a parable. And these wicked people, they just, this is a parable. God's like, tell them it's all going to burn. And he's like, well, the problem is they think it's a parable. And no, when God says, I'm going to burn it all down, it's real. And when God says hell is fire, that's real too. I just think it's hilarious how God tells him flaming flame. Flaming flame. I mean that it's like, is it a parable? Flaming flame? I'm not really sure if it's fire or not. Maybe it's just like a burning desire for God, a thirst for God. You know, the rich man in hell, he's thirsting for God. That's funny because he didn't seem that thirsty for God while he was on this earth. So why would he all of a sudden start thirsting for God when he's in hell? No, he's thirsting for agua because he's burning in a literal flaming flame, the flaming kind. Okay, so the bottom line of this chapter is, you know, a lot of what we've inherited in our culture, whether it's American culture and we've inherited this faggoty culture in America, whether it's Japanese culture and you inherited a Buddhist culture or Shinto or whatever, whether you're Hindu and you've inherited all the Hindu gods, you know, whether you've inherited the hip-hop culture, whether you've inherited Latino Roman Catholicism or white people Roman Catholicism for that matter, or whatever you've inherited, you know, you need to understand that God's judgment is real. God's punishment is real. And if you're smart, you won't say like, well, this is my nation. This is my ethnicity. This is my heritage. You'll say, hey, tell me what the Bible says. And if my parents are wrong, then my parents are wrong. If my culture's wrong, if my country's wrong, if my nation's wrong, then it's wrong. And as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And Lord, I pray that no one in our church would get sucked into this whining, sniveling, snowflake, woke, whatever liberal garbage where they get all offended by anybody pointing out anything about a wicked culture, a wicked heritage. Lord, help us all to examine our traditions, examine our heritage, and decide to do right. And if somebody calls out our nation or nationality, Lord, help us not to get offended, but Lord, help us to receive the correction. And if someone calls out our nationality for being a certain way, help us to just decide we're not going to be that way. And we're going to be in a way that would please you and glorify you, Lord. Help us to be open and receptive to hard preaching and your commandments and statutes so that we don't end up with commandments and statutes that aren't good. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's go to hymn number 162 in your songbooks. Number 162. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Number 162. Let's really sing it out all together on this first verse, 162.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done.